All righty, if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to open up the one passage of Scripture this morning, Revelation chapter 19. And then this is going to be a fairly quick message on my part, because I felt like, as we've gone through this prepare message, today I want to talk to you about the prepare your testimony, to prepare and release your testimony. Let me hear you say, prepare and release my testimony. And just even the word that Catherine had, she didn't know what I was preaching on, and it just really goes hand in hand with that. But there's something we've been going through, a series called Prepare, where it's about how do we prepare ourselves in order to receive all that God has for us, especially in this coming season. We believe that revival is here. We believe that His kingdom is moving in ways that we've never seen, and I would say greater than what happened at the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 was a pretty cool day, would you think? I mean, that was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out onto all flesh. 3,000 people were saved in a moment as Peter began to preach. And from there, the church was really born and started to be built by Jesus Himself through His Spirit on the earth, being moved through His people. And we believe that we've entered into the last days where God wants to bring as many people into His kingdom as possible, that is godly possible. And I almost want to say humanly possible, because it really does depend on the person responding to the move of the Holy Spirit. And so somebody can feel the move and the tug of the Holy Spirit and still reject Him. And so there's a point where people need to respond. But our responsibility is to demonstrate the goodness of God, prepare our hearts in a way where we see Him move through our lives. And one of the ways that we're supposed to do that, I say supposed to, the one of the ways we get to do that is through the power of our testimony. It's one of those things where I get to declare the things that Jesus has done. So if you open up to Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, we're going to read this verse, and it says this: "And I fell at His feet to worship Him." This is an angel, John, the disciple John, is writing the book of Revelation. He's having this hope and vision in heaven. He's been transported to heaven, an angel showing him the things. So John says, "I fell at the angel's feet to worship Him, but the angel said to me, 'See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus.'" Let me hear you say, testimony of Jesus. If you've been saved, you've been born again, say, "I have the testimony of Jesus." And let's say this, more importantly, you've been entrusted with the testimony of Jesus. So look what it says: "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let me hear you say, the spirit of prophecy. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Then I fell at His feet to worship Him, but He says, 'No, don't worship me. I'm a servant of God just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus.' Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus." I love that verse. The essence, the very foundation, the very baseline of prophecy is to give a clear witness for who Jesus is. Now, let me ask you a question. Does a testimony about Jesus include, many times does it include, an invitation to receive Him as Lord and Savior? Yes. When Billy Graham was here, he'd say absolutely. He's seen millions and millions and millions of people come to know Jesus through a personal invitation to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But I'm here to tell you the testimony of Jesus is not only eternal life. It's not only eternal life. It certainly is the doorway to get to eternal life. But included with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a whole lot more than just eternal life. When you look at the Greek word sozo, which is the word for salvation, it means saved, healed, set free. If you've been here at Legacy Church for any period of time, you've heard me speak on this many, many, many times. And the reason I speak on it many, many times is it's foundational to our faith. It's so core to what we believe, how we interact, how we live. And in this verse, the angel's telling John, you need to understand this, that the testimony of Jesus, which you've been entrusted with, brothers and sisters in Christ, we've been entrusted with a certain testimony. And when we give a testimony, it becomes a spirit of prophecy. What is prophecy? Prophecy allows what has not yet taken place to take place. It's speaking about, it's creating an atmosphere to which was impossible is now possible because a prophetic word has been spoken into. And whether somebody steps into that atmosphere or not is up to them. But we create an atmosphere for somebody to be saved, somebody to be physically healed, somebody to be inner healed. When we talk about the heart wounds, those things that, man, somebody just broke my heart, and I carry this scar on my heart. He was wounded for your transgressions, but he was also pierced for our iniquities, is what Isaiah talks about. But a part of that includes, by his stripes, we are healed, physical and inner healing. So when we give a testimony of Jesus, we give a testimony that says, how Jesus healed me, it's now possible for Jesus to heal you. And when we withhold our testimony, we are withholding glory from God. Sometimes we get so worried about, oh, that person's up there and they're just jamming out and they're just yelling, they're screaming, they're dancing, they're taking glory from God. No, you cannot take glory from God by worshiping him. But here's how you withhold glory. Because we don't have glory of our own. We only have what he gave us. And by having the very Spirit of Jesus inside of us, he gave us his glory residing into us. And so we are not to withhold his glory just for us. We are to give it away. And when it's given away to somebody else, he gets his glory back. It's a return on his investment. When Jesus deposited his Spirit inside of you, you think about the parable of the talents. One man hid it and buried it in the dirt. And when somebody came back, all he gave him back was what was initially deposited. And he goes, you're supposed to do something with this testimony. When you're given a testimony, it will not only produce fruit in your life, it should produce a desire to give that fruit away. So when we withhold testimony, we withhold glory from God. And we withhold the opportunity for somebody else to experience what we've experienced. Even if it scares the living daylights out of you. Before I began to preach, I knew I was supposed to get up and publicly speak, and I used to throw up every single time. That's been years ago. So, but at Montoni's, I know what it feels like to go, I'm going to do this, right? Even if it looks like you have Tourette's, when you're giving your testimony, give your testimony. It's not about your ability in the first place. It's about the releasing of your testimony. And look what this verse continues to say. Let me go down. Victoria, if you'll grab John chapter 6, verse 63. And I'll come back to that at the tail end again. But this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. So it's not my flesh that's going to profit anything. It's not going to give a return on investment. It's the Spirit that does. But it says, the words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. In other words, as Jesus preached, what the Pharisees and the Sadducees failed to recognize is they knew the Word of God, the first five books of the Bible plus 400 and some odd laws that would make your eyes go cross. And they knew them backwards and forwards. They knew a bunch of words, but they did not know the Word. So the words that they knew never became Spirit. The Spirit of God is the only thing that will bring you life. Not the words on a piece of paper or the words in the book that you hold in your lap right now. Even those words do not bring you life until it's the Spirit that reads it to you. So Jesus stands before his disciples and he says, look, my words are Spirit. Not they will become, not one day they'll be Spirit. No, he says, my words are Spirit. Every word uttered out of Jesus' mouth was literally Holy Spirit. And they brought life to everyone who heard them. They had to receive it gladly, but it brought life. And so when you give your testimony, let me give you this idea in this picture, as you share your testimony, and you've heard me share it numerous times about my addiction in the past of booze. Every time I give that testimony, I have at least one person that comes up to me and says, I really needed to hear that. Do you know why? Because every time I share the same testimony, those words become Spirit. And they touch the heart of that person and it becomes life to that person. And the Holy Spirit's able to bring transformation to that person. So no matter how afraid you are, how nervous you are. It's okay. It's all right. You've got a good gift to share to somebody. You might say, well, my testimony is not really, really in depth. It's not really dark. It's not any of those things. Who cares? You were dead, and now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. You were blind, now you see. If you've accepted Jesus, you've been saved from the pit of hell. That's a testimony to share with somebody. Because there might be somebody out there that goes, they grew up very affluent, grew up, never had a need in their life, never had a curse word said their way. They were always surrounded with people who loved on and cared on them, but they still had a hole inside of them that was only God-shaped. And they need to know that you don't have to have a really dark testimony in order to have a good testimony of life. And at the same time, you might be sitting there going, but you don't know my life. I've been through the pit of despair. I've been to the darkness. How could Jesus possibly save me? Oh, he can. One single drop of his blood saves you from all of your sins. It sets you free. So what's the word of the testimony? It's whatever Jesus gives you. Let me read you this out of Mark chapter 5, verse 18 real quick. There's a story that Jesus comes across to a Gentile region. Gentile means they were non-Jewish, okay? So Jesus comes across. Remember, while Jesus was on earth, his message and his ministry was specifically to the Jews first, who were then to turn around and be a witness to the non-Jewish world, the Gentile world, okay? You and I, if you're not Jewish, then you're a Gentile. And thank God for Jesus, because now we're able to be grafted into his family. So he goes to a Gentile region. Very important. And he encounters this man who was demon-possessed. He was naked. He had a legion of demons. He scared the tar out of every single person that he ever encountered. Chains could not hold him. I mean, it was a crazy thing. Jesus sets him free. This is at the tail end of that story. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. As Jesus was getting into the boat to go back to the other side, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, no. Go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them. In other words, he says, look, I'm saved. These people, I've been scaring them my entire life. They're not going to trust me. And Jesus is like, I know that's what it feels like. But trust me, what I've done for you is sufficient to become a powerful testimony. When you tell others about the wonderful things that I've done for you, your words will become spirit and they will bring life to the people that hear them. They will be amazed because they'll see the contrast between what you used to be and who you are now. And I feel like that's what Jesus is telling us. See, Jesus did not have to go to that Gentile region except for once to spread his gospel. And we know from church history, not only did he go to those 10 towns, but he won a majority of that Gentile region, 10 cities. We talk about from San Antonio to Austin is this I-35 corridor. Imagine all the cities from San Antonio up to Austin, a 10-city region. And that's what this man went and shared. And here's what his testimony was. He had zero theological training. He had zero of a seminary degree. And all he could say was, I was naked. I lived in the cemetery. I scared the heck out of people. I was demon-possessed by 6,000 plus demons. And I met this man, Jesus, and he set me free with a word. And now I'm in my right mind. I'm going to heaven. Who wants to go with me? That's his testimony. Now let me ask you, would that seem to be boring after a while? Probably. But it was powerful. It was powerful. And you know that he picked up testimonies along his way about the other people. I can guarantee you, because he had now authority over a legion of demons because they had gotten kicked out of him. I can only imagine the demonic people that he set free with the word of his testimony. Transform a region that Jesus never had to step foot into again. So what I'm asking you is this. Is Jesus asking you to step foot into your place of business, into your family, into your neighborhoods, into this corridor, your sphere of influence, and to give your testimony for Jesus? Is he asking you to do that? The answer is yes. Shout it out from the rooftops. Proclaim what he's done for you, and I promise you, you will see great and mighty things when you step out and you do that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I'm going to bring Christy up here because I want her to have time to share her testimony. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Let me hear you say witnesses. Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In other words, a witness is a legal witness that testifies about a powerful truth. And when you legally testify on Jesus' behalf, it allows that person to come underneath the influence of your testimony. Your testimony about Jesus is the spirit of prophecy for someone else. It's the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that Jesus speaks are spirit and they are life. Now I'm going to let Christy share.
Hey, y'all. Just know that my heart is about to beat out of my chest right now. I could sing up here all day long because that's what God created me to do. But when I speak in front of people, it's not very polished, so y'all grant me some grace today. I brought my tissues because you guys, as you've been here before, you know I cry a lot. But as I tell you what God's done in my life, I think you'll understand why I cry and why I'm so overwhelmed with his goodness. So you'll probably hear things from me today that I've never even told members of my family before because I have walked under a very, very heavy just shadow of shame and guilt for choices that I've made in my life. But I'm going to tell you about how God has changed that in me and how I don't have to be ashamed and I don't have to be guilty anymore. So, two verses I want to start off with. One is 2 Corinthians 5:17, and that is, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Now, there's another verse, John 10:10, and see, the devil's not stupid. He knows that when we have Christ in our lives, that we're going to do something big for God. That's what his goal is to change us and to use us to change the world around us. And in John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly. So let me tell you, I was raised by a pastor. My grandfather and my great-grandfathers, both of them on my dad's side, were all pastors. So I grew up in a very Christian household. And my daddy held me in his arms when I was 2 years old, and I sang for the first time in front of the church. I do not remember this, but this is what I'm told. I know that worship is what God created me to do, because when I get to be in his presence and I get to just sing, and it doesn't matter if it's in my car, if it's in my house, if it's here on this platform, that's when I feel the closest to God. It's when my heart is actually communicating with his heart. And so I really believe that because of that calling on my life and knowing that that's what I was created for, the devil set out from a very early age to bring that verse to life. And, you know, he could not kill me because at the age of 5, I gave my heart to Jesus. And when we give our heart to Jesus, that ensures our eternal salvation. That, you know, if I died, I still get to live again in heaven. I belong to Jesus. So then his goal is to steal from me and to destroy me. So let me tell you about how growing up in a very sheltered and protected environment, my parents did the very best that they could with the information that they had at the time, and they loved us. They loved us kids so much. But little things that happened throughout my life helped shape what the devil was going to use to twist later on. I was the oldest out of all the kids in our church. I was a year older than anybody else that was below me. And so my whole life I heard, you're the pastor's daughter and you're the oldest, so you have to set the example. And I was pushed up to the front quite often to sing, you know, and do the special song and just kind of groomed that you're the pastor's daughter. You're the pastor's daughter. And there are things that are expected of you when you're the pastor's daughter. And I don't want to say that my parents pushed a performance-driven life on me, but I learned how to be who they wanted me to be. And I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up going to private Christian school. Our school was at our church. My dad was not only the pastor, my dad was the principal. So it was fun, y'all. But I have memorized more scripture than probably a lot of pastors. But let me tell y'all something. There is such a huge difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. And as a kid, man, I loved it. I loved excelling. I loved the accolades. I loved the, yep, that's our girl. And I lived up to it every way I could until I started becoming a teenager. And I had friends that weren't necessarily in our church. And they got to go to public school. And they got to go to football games. And they were dating. And they were doing a lot of things that we just didn't do in our house. And all of a sudden, that little voice in my head kept saying, you just need to be normal. You're not normal. And I remember saying that to my parents, why can't y'all just let me be normal? And that really started a rebellion inside of me. And everything that my father, who was trying really hard to keep his oldest first example, you know, where she needed to be, I rebelled against super hard. And ended up to where I was dating a guy. When it was group dating, we always had to have at least, you know, more than two couples because that was the rule in our house. But dating a guy who my dad, I remember one of the first times he ever met him, he looked at me. This guy didn't go to our church. He didn't go to our school. And my dad looked at me and he said, Christy, he said, you need to stay away from him. He's going to hurt you. Girls, let me tell you, if your daddy ever tells you to stay away from somebody, you better listen. They know what they're talking about. I didn't listen. Instead, I rebelled that much harder, and I saw him, and I continued to see him in secret. I would sneak out at night and hang out with people that I wasn't supposed to. I wasn't drinking. I wasn't doing drugs. I just wasn't doing what my parents asked me to do, you know, just being very rebellious. And pressure led to performance for this young man. And I found myself pregnant at 16 years old. And went to my parents. And when I told my parents that I was pregnant, it wasn't, how can we help you? What happened? It was, what are we supposed to tell people? My parents have since apologized to me. My parents are good people, and they love us very much. And they've since apologized for that reaction. But that was that seed of, oh, I remember my mom saying, you have broken your daddy's heart. And I was daddy's girl. And that seed of, well, you've done it. You're a real mess. You're a screw up. You are a sinner. You, great. You're having a baby at 17. These were the things that started being in my mind. And my parents wanted me to stay away from this guy. They wanted me to have the baby, and they would help me raise him. And again, I rebelled when I turned 18 years old. I walked right out the front door of my house. And a week later, I married him. You know, there was nothing that they could do. And long story short, over the course of the next 3 years, we had another son together, and I experienced abuse from this guy in every way, shape, and form of the word. Physical, emotional, sexual, mental abuse. He did not let me speak with my family unless he was monitoring me. He didn't let me go to church. He took away all semblance of what my life used to look like. I stopped singing. There was probably a period in my life where I didn't sing for about 7 years. And during that time, when you get beat down enough and you hear those words over and over again, told that nobody's ever going to want you, you can't leave me. Who would want you? You've had two kids. You're not even 21 yet. I mean, just the constant, you're not good enough. You're horrible. You know, you're a piece of garbage, and all kinds of lovely words. That just sits in your brain, and it just eats on you, and it works on you. When I was 20 years old, I got up the nerve after being choked out one night to the point of passing out. That the next day while he was at work, I called two friends. They helped me pack up my babies and all their stuff, and I was out of there. And I found myself a divorced single mother of two weeks before my 21st birthday. Yeah, so young people, enjoy your 20s. I gave mine up. And I went to counseling for a while, and I really thought that I was working through some of the garbage, you know, that he had brought into my life and I had allowed into my life, and thought I was doing better, but I really wasn't, because for the next 2 years, I spent every Saturday night in the bar. I spent every Friday night in the bar, sometimes Thursday and Wednesday night in the bar, and I drank way too much, and I went home with way too many people, and I was searching for something to validate who I was, somebody to tell me that I was beautiful and I was good enough and I'll be a dad to your kids. And long story short again, at the age of 22, I found out I was pregnant again. And at this point in my life, I had so little self-esteem. It was practically non-existent. I definitely couldn't go to my parents. This is what I said in my head. I can't go to my parents and tell them what I've done. I've messed up again. And I chose to have an abortion. And I knew in my heart of hearts that it was wrong. I had been raised that it was wrong. The Bible says it's murder. But I felt so hopeless that I felt like I didn't have any other choice. And I went into that clinic, and I left that clinic that day after having that procedure done. And I cried all the way home, and I prayed all the way home, God, forgive me. Forgive me. Because I knew it was wrong, and I wanted to be forgiven right then, and I couldn't take it back. 2 weeks later, I met my husband, Daniel, and we dated off and on for about 6 months before we got serious, and dated for a year before we got married. And he loved me, and he loved my kids, and he's a good man. And we've had a good life together, and we moved around a lot with the military. But the things that I did in my teens and my early 20s were always sitting on my shoulder. Always sitting on my shoulder. You can't be involved in this church because I know what you did. You can't lead worship. I know what you did. If they knew what you did, they would judge you. You have no idea how many times in my life I've wanted to speak out to a young woman who was considering abortion and say, don't do it. This is wrong. You can change your life. And I didn't, because the devil kept telling me, you don't have any validation. You can't stand there. You know, what are you going to say? You did the same thing. So I let those lies from the devil affect me over and over throughout my life. I learned to live a much more reserved version of myself, a much less outgoing version of myself, someone who very quickly will, you know, like pull away because I don't want to be, you don't want to know me for who I really am. You'll be really disappointed. That was the idea in my head. When Daniel and I were stationed in Corpus, I was leading worship at a church there, and it was the first time I had stepped back into any kind of church role, and we were very actively involved in our church, and we loved it. We had a great pastor and great teaching and good friends, but Daniel and I went through one of the hardest times in our marriage, and there was no communication, and we were pushing each other away, and I very quickly found myself finding validation and finding acceptance in another person. And it was not a physical affair. but I realized it was an emotional affair. And it was doing just as much damage to my marriage as if it had been a physical affair. So here's the devil, and guess what he's saying? You're a murderer, now you're an adulterer. You just need to walk away from that platform because you have no reason to stand there. And when I realized that's what was going on, I went to our pastor. I confessed it to him. I said, help me, help us. You know, he put us into counseling. We experienced life-transforming love of Jesus. And Daniel and I have come through such a hard place to such a good place. I think we are now better than we've ever been in the almost 20 years we've been married. And I am so thankful that that's what Jesus does. He redeems stuff that's broken, and he redeems stuff that's lost. And even though I was working through all the marriage stuff, and that was going good, and I'm feeling good about that, we came to church here, and Pastor Jay, you know, said, hey, you know, you can get involved with the worship team. I'm excited because that's what I know I'm supposed to do and I love to do. But in the back of my mind, there's still that stuff saying you really don't need to be there. You don't really have a place to be there. You know, that's for people who haven't done what you've done. And last year at Baseline, I came. And it was funny because I did not want to come. And I was trying to figure out every reason under the sun not to be at this conference. But I knew in my heart I needed to be here. And Kelly talked about inner healing. And after that session, she sat and prayed with me. And for the first time in 20 years, something broke. And I wasn't sitting under guilt and shame anymore. I was crying and sobbing because I know that Jesus did this for me. Y'all, he died on that cross and he knew no sin. And he did it so that he could take up every bit of mine. So that I can stand here and I can say, Jesus, I love you. And God can look at me through the lens of his son and say, Christy, I love you too. So when y'all see me crying up here, those words are just wrenching my heart because I know how good God is. And I may have regrets about things in my past, but I'm not ashamed anymore. Because the devil tried to steal my future, and he tried to steal my calling, and he's not going to. So let me tell you guys, if there's anything in your life, in your past, that is making you feel like you can't be who God says you are, it's a lie. And we want to pray for you today to break that. I still struggle a lot with negative self-image. I struggle a lot with the ugly things that I say to myself when I look in the mirror. And I have to just stop it and say, that is not who God says you are. And I've struggled with depression my whole adult life, but I've found that that struggle has gotten lighter and lighter the more that I surround myself with who God says I am. And if you need help with any of those things, you come see us. I'm gonna give you a whole list of who God says you are, because sometimes we just have to remind ourselves. You can ask my husband. Sometimes I write it on the mirror in my bathroom because I need it to be in my face that I'm the daughter of a king. I'm the daughter of a king. When I was a teenager, I went to a youth retreat one time, and they were speaking to us young ladies, and they said, you know, girls, your daddy's a king, and he has set out this banquet table in front of you with everything under the sun that you can imagine that you could ever want. Why on earth are you out there in the alley digging through the garbage can? You know, that's the truth of it right there. God did not create us. He did not save us. He didn't send his son to die for us so that we will go dig in the garbage. So stand up today and know that he loves you. He loves you exactly how you are, exactly where you are. This is crazy. In my rebellion, I can remember praying, God, just leave me alone. Please just leave me alone. God doesn't work that way, y'all. His love doesn't go away. It doesn't matter how far I walk that direction. If I turn around, he's going to be right there. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful for the grace that he has shown me. I'm so thankful for this church that he's put us in, because this is a place of healing. This is a place where love is shown and grace is shown. And I just can't tell you guys how good God is. I know that there are more things that I'm going to struggle with in my life, but I know that my God is bigger. And I want you guys to pray with us, because after I had an abortion, I told myself for 20 years that I would never have a daughter because I threw her away. And God would never give me a little girl because I threw her away. That's not how God works either. God loves us and he wants to give us good things. And so we are in the process of trying to adopt right now. And I just pray that you guys will pray with us that God's going to bring the little girl into our lives that we're going to be able to love and teach her whose daughter she is. So that's about it.
My name is Daniel Hansen. Please have your seats. I knew my wife was giving testimony today, and I had pretty good knowledge of what she was going to say. I've been married to her for 20 glorious years. But I can't leave here today without sharing some things with you. My youth was a little different. Some of you men will understand this. You were raised in a home where you didn't have a father. You didn't have the love of Christ modeled to you from a father figure. And when you were a little boy, your moms told you, be strong, be brave. It's you and me, we have to do this. But you didn't know what that meant. You did the best you could, but you didn't know what that meant. And somehow that turned into some sort of defense mechanism where you became hard, you became stubborn. You learned how to survive. But you didn't know what it meant to be a man. You didn't know what it meant to model love the way your Heavenly Father does to you. And that's how I was raised. I was raised by a single mom who's here today. I love her to death. She's one of the greatest people I've ever met in this world. And it's given me much joy to watch her in her adult life, give her life to Christ, and know the love of Christ. And it brings great joy to my heart to spend time with my mom in church, because it's not something that I really remember when we were young. I was a knucklehead teenager. The first time I got suspended from school, I was in the seventh grade. It was for the distribution of marijuana. The first time these wrists had handcuffs put on them, I think I was in the ninth grade, shoplifting. I eventually dropped out of high school. I had grand plans. I wanted to be a drug dealer. Those are the kids that I hung out with. That's what I wanted to be. My mom came home one day, and she said, that's it, son. You're out. Rent is due on the first of the month, and your butt is out of here. I still tell her to this day, that's one of the greatest things she's ever done for me. I called back up that Navy recruiter. He had called me a few days earlier. Hey, I need some help. I'm about to get booted out. He said, son, you don't have a GD, you don't have this, you got a record. It's going to be a long road. We'll see what we can do. The grace of God, this man got me in the Navy. He took an average kid, and he put it in an amazing organization, and I was able to obtain a reasonable amount of success. I met my wife in Dallas. I had dated many girls on and on, failed relationships left and right. There was something missing. I didn't know what it was, but there was something missing in my life. And when I met my wife and my soon-to-be father-in-law, I recognized something that I needed. It was kind of like that deja vu moment. I've seen this person before, but I don't know where, but I want to be around this. It is good. I found myself at their house every day, having dinner at a table. I remember telling my wife, this is the weirdest thing. You guys eat dinner at a table together? Who does this? It's not what I did. As she told you, our relationship was fractured. We dated on and off, and all my doing. And one day, again, my punk card was pulled, and Chrissy said, that's it, we're done. You know, I'm not taking you back anymore. You've broken my heart enough. And I showed back up at her door a few weeks later in desperate, dire need for that deja vu moment to be around what it was that I saw in her and her father. And I had a Bible in my hand, and I said, I don't know what's in this thing, but I need you to show me. I need you to show me because I know that I need it. I'm sure my timeline is goofed up because my memory is terrible. Somewhere in there, her father, who was an amazing man, he is an amazing man. He has the patience of Job. He has the love of Christ. If I've ever met a man that walked on this earth that could demonstrate the love of Christ, it is this man. And he was the most patient man with me. And he just loved me. And he said, I'm here if you ever want to talk. He eventually took me to a Promise Keepers conference, and I turned my life over to Christ. Christy and I were later married. We ended up going overseas shortly afterwards. So here I am, this relatively new Christian who still does not know how to model the love of Christ from a father. I don't know what it is to be a father. I remember telling her, my biggest fear is I don't know how to be a father. I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know what that looks like. I eventually settled on, well, I know what I don't want to do. I got that down. I'm not sure what I want to do, but I know what I don't want to do. Men, I tell you this because I know many of you had similar upbringings. If you're blessed enough to have your Heavenly Father put a godly woman in your life, lean on her. Lean on her. Don't be afraid. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard. Don't think that you have to do it all, because you don't. That's what your Heavenly Father is for. That's why he put that beautiful, wonderful, amazing woman in your life. I would never be the man I was. One, obviously, if it wasn't for the love of Christ. But two, if he would not have chosen this woman. This beautiful, amazing, strong woman. And placed her in my life. And I have leaned on her so many times. And she has guided me. And she smacked me in the head when I was trying to be stubborn. And she has said, this is how you do it. This is what a father looks like. This is the love of Christ. And through much resistance, I was able to understand what she was trying to demonstrate to me. And I was able to learn from her in many ways. And I think that that has helped me become who I am. I think it has helped raise the children that we have raised. I think it has helped make me the successes that I have obtained. It has held our marriage together. We were so close to divorce, y'all. We were so close. And it was this woman. It was the grace of God. It was the persistence that we just stuck through. But men, you don't have to be as strong. You don't have to be as stubborn. You don't have to be as brave as you think you do. Lean on your wife. Lean on God. Amen. I love you guys.
Roy, there we go. If I wasn't afraid of damaging the mic, I would go and drop it, because that was a drop the mic moment. You guys are already standing. That's good. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. If there's any part of that testimony that touched your life, won't you raise your hand? It just spoke volumes to you. It's because it gave spirit and it touched you and it brought life to you. So every head bowed and every eye closed. Now I want to first give an invitation to those that don't yet know Jesus Christ. And as Daniel, I mean, that's a powerful, as he showed up on the doorstep and said, I don't know what's in this, but I need you to show me. And what Daniel discovered is it wasn't a what, it was a who. That deja vu moment was a who that had been knocking on his door his whole life. And that was Jesus. And if that's you right now and you've been looking for that thing, that someone, but you've never yet opened the door, and you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, would you just raise your hand? I see you, ma'am. Praise God. Praise God. I see you, buddy. So here's what the Bible says. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So just everybody say, Jesus is Lord. And you believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead for you, then you're saved. So say, Christ, you were risen from the dead for me, so that I might be a new creation. I lay down my old life and receive your new life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for making me brand new. Now please give me your Holy Spirit with all of his power and all of his grace to work in my life and transform me, that he may transform the world around me as I give my testimony. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion. And here's what the Bible talks about is, and it really goes in well. One of the reasons I felt like we're supposed to do it at the tail end of this message is that taking communion, receiving communion, is testifying to what Jesus has done in your life publicly. And it says, whenever you break the bread, you're testifying that Jesus' brokenness made you whole. And when you dip it into the juice or the wine, you're testifying that the blood of Jesus set you free and washed you clean. And there's a part in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says, don't take it in an unworthy manner, but instead examine yourself. And if we're not careful, we can look at that and examine ourselves and see our past. Instead of seeing, but this is the areas that Jesus wants to cover with his blood. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads one more time, and because I want to release a power of forgiveness over you right now, the power of freedom. But if there's any part of that testimony, and you already rose your hand, that it touched your life, but that you're realizing has not yet been touched by the blood of Jesus, would you just raise your hand? Say, there's an area of my life that I have not given over to Jesus. So right now in this moment, Jesus, I release grace and forgiveness. I release the forgiveness that lasts through all of eternity into those situations. We cover these areas of our life. We cover shame right now with love and unconditional acceptance. For those that have been in a battlefield of their mind and doubt, shame, guilt, condemnation is a regular thing that goes on. In the name of Jesus, I break that and I replace it with identity of Christ. You are a son. You are a daughter. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. You can never be separated from his love, no matter what you're in the middle of right now or no matter what you will be in the middle of later. There is nothing that's going to separate you from his love. So in this moment, receive the grace of God. Receive the peace of God. Break those chains right now in the name of Jesus. I break them. Never, ever to be back on you again. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. And I just remind you, you are free in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. So here's what we're going to do. The ushers are going to come forward. They're going to release you. And we're just going to ask you to come up. And Pat's just going to play lightly. break the bread, dip in the juice. And here's your testimony of what Jesus has done. I'm going to say this, next week is Easter. Anybody that wants to participate, we're doing something called cardboard testimonies, where on one side of a cardboard, it's going to say, alcoholic, me. Flip it over and said, but I've been set free by the blood of Jesus, right? You've got your own testimony. What does that be? We're going to invite everyone. And then during the course of worship, we're going to have people come up and we're going to have them publicly show their testimony, testify, just like we're doing right now by taking communion. But there's going to be another part of our testimony. And we believe that the people who are going to come in, who are our creasters, they come to Easter and Christmas, are going to see the testimony of Jesus in your life and receive the life to be free. So go ahead and come on forward. If you want to do that, connect with Christy afterwards. But let's celebrate communion. We're going to pray. Go ahead and put your hand over your heart. So, Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the atmosphere of your presence, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, that there's an atmosphere of testimony right now. There's a spirit of prophecy that is all over this place. So I pray, Lord, over every life that needed to hear that testimony, that right now we all would receive it. And I declare over every one of these hearts that you're no longer orphans, but you are children of the Most High King. You are sons and daughters of the Most High King, and that means something. And I release over you, Holy Spirit, fresh, new, vibrant, powerful, that it would not only transform your life, but now as you go into this week, you are now commissioned to share the testimony of Jesus with other people, whether it's the grocery store, at school, or at work, but that you will see this week people come to know Jesus because you're sharing your testimony. And we thank you, Father, for all this. And we just ask this right now in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, somebody give Jesus a shout of praise in the house of God. Yeah, come on.